invitation. Thank you for the alls putting up with me and double duty with Brother Ross too. And we have had a good time, and I share Brother Ross's sentiments about getting to see friends again and then renewing acquaintances. I've never met Brother Graber. Appreciate that, and hopefully we can meet again and fellowship. And for Brother Ross, one time, and I've enjoyed the fellowship with him. Brother Riddick, just to renew that old acquaintance as well and catch him in a different light than the basketball court. So we have enjoyed our time. We always enjoy coming here, and you guys are just a lovely bunch. And God has really blessed you, and we thank you. Thank the Lord for what He has done for you. And I'll tell you, I wish my church would sing like you all do. I really do. You all just sing out. I love that. But anyway, we're glad to be here. Thank you again for all the provision. And ladies, for all the food, morning, amen, lunch, afternoon, whatever it is, thank you for all that it is. And it's been very, very good. Brother Ross mentioned he comes out here and his shirt's getting tight and all that. It must be the Missouri weather. It must be, because yesterday my coat ripped. So it could well be just simply that. This kind of humid or something out here deteriorates the material. I don't know. I have, in the last three messages, tried to speak institutional. And he asked last night if I was going to preach on godliness. And sort of. You'll get that in just a second. You'll understand. And I just pray that God would speak to our hearts today. James 4, I want to read verse 8. Through verse 10. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If I would try to conclude the thoughts on godliness, this is what I'm using. And it is the first part of verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's my encouragement to you. Anyone who has been saved any length of time understands the possibility of distraction. There are many things which vie for our attention. The parable of the sower reminds us of such, when it speaks of that seed which was received among the thorns. And it says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. And so many things can distract us. So much stimuli that is out there. As a result, there is a tendency for the Christian to wander. The old songwriters knew this. They sang, "Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. E'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee." Fanny Crosby encapsulated that in the song, "I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in Thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side." She knew what it was to want to go away, but she wanted to come back. It is my objective today to encourage you to search your heart and notice how close you are or how far that you are from God. And then I wish to remind you to respond and to be drawn close to Him. The title of my message is, Draw Near to God. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we come before You. We thank You for the privilege of sharing Your Word. Thank You for all that we've seen and heard, participated in, the fellowship, the preaching. We've rejoiced in all of it. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done and those things which we've heard that reminded us of your great work. We love you, Lord. And we ask that you would just forgive us where we fall short and just draw us to you. And God, today I ask that you would just speak to our heart by your Spirit and let us not be looking around. Let us not be thinking about a brother or a sister, a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter. But let's just stay right at home today and think about ourselves. And I ask you, Lord, to just show us where we are in relationship to you and our walk and our fellowship. And if anyone's here that's lost, that they would see that they might be saved today. And that, God, today we'd be drawn close to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My message is very simple today, I trust. I want to give you the content of our text. We'll give you a few considerations and a conclusion. 3 points, I guess, no poem. I want to talk about the content. My text, chapter 4, verse 8, first part of that verse, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. First of all, I believe it's important to know that this is in the plural. And it's in the plural because He is addressing the believing Jews who are scattered everywhere. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy, you see. And so he's speaking to those who are the recipients of his letters, just not to one individual. Aren't you glad the truth of God isn't to just one individual and you're kind of left out? But what a joy that we can have the Word of God, and this Word transcends all time. And I kind of get tired of that phrase of, well, you know, that's all Old Testament Scripture, or that's New Testament Scripture, and those things really don't apply today. Well, some things don't apply today. I understand that. But you read the commands, especially in the New Testament Scriptures, they do apply today, and the teachings apply today, and the truth is applicable today. And so when you think about this text, just don't draw in your mind, well, this is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, so it really doesn't have anything to do with me. It does. It does. But it is in the plural. It's what the command is. It's in the plural. And as I just mentioned to you, secondly, it is a command. Draw nigh to God. It is a command. Now, I would submit unto you, apparently, they are not as close as they should be. I would make that assumption. That as he writes, he knows that the readers are not going to be where they ought to be. And it could have been just a reminder, but chances are, you know what, they're practically everybody is going to be away from God. Of course, we know that to be true in depravity, don't we? And so it's a command writing to them. These people need to draw nigh. And so he doesn't ask them. He doesn't plead with them. He doesn't say, well, it's whether you want to, you know, you just choose if you wish. He's making it a command. Draw nigh to God. Command. That's still true today. That command still stands. We must draw nigh. Now, presumably, his readers are at various distances from God. And I believe any reflection upon that, we would understand that to be true. Every one of us today are at different distances from the Lord. We're not what we ought to be, so we're not right there. So we are at some distance from Him. And some may be very close, and some may be very far, and some in between, and all along the spectrum. But we're at different distances from God. They are at different distances from the Lord. And if you're anything like me, that varies, doesn't it? Kind of like a roller coaster experience. One week you can be walking with the Lord, you're just buddy-buddy, if I can express it in that sense, and you're just tight with Him, and the next week you can be far off. And then the week after that, you're about halfway back, and then you can be farther off than you were before, and then you're walking close with God. And it my experience, I find that to be true. These people had the same difficulties I had, and he writes to them, and he commands them, because they are going to be away. And even though it might not apply so much to one as the other, it's still the truth. They need to draw nigh to God. But implied in this command, it's a simple command, draw nigh to God. Implied in this command is the opportunity to draw nigh. That's just an implication. Now the rest of the text will tell you what the result of that is. But when he makes a command, draw nigh to God, it's implied you can draw near to the Lord. Therefore, I submit unto you clearly, from my understanding anyway, there is an expected response or an action on the part of the reader. When he says, draw nigh to God, commanding them to draw near to God, he's expecting them to do that very thing. He believes that they can do it, and he expects them to do it. And as we express to you, draw near to God, I believe that you can draw near. And I expect you to draw near. That's God's word unto us. Draw nigh to God. This is a command. Now, also as we look at this verse, there is a promise associated with this command. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I think of the fifth commandment, and that's already been expressed. But over in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. This was also expressed. That command, honoring your father and your mother, has a promise attached to it. Does God keep His promises? I believe that He does. And so young people, old people, we need to remember when God makes a promise, God will always keep His word. The promise was, if you honor your father and mother, your days will be long. He'll bless you. Now, here it is, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll pick up verse 1 just for the context and for the lesson that's found there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But here's the reference to the command, verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so you look back to our text, James chapter 4, and he says, draw nigh to God. That's the command. And the promise associated is with that is, and He will draw nigh to you. That's a great promise, isn't it? And if you think about what it is, it's really an if-then proposition. An if-then proposition. If you do this, I will do that. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I'll tell you, you look in the Scriptures, there's a lot of if-then propositions. A lot of statements that you do this, I'll do that. This is an if-then proposition. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So there is a promise associated with this command. I would submit unto you four things. Number one, it is a command of consequence. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That is, there's going to be an effect. If you draw near to God, something's going to happen. What's going to happen? God will draw near to you. That's the effect. This is a command of consequence. If you do it, then something will result. That's the effect. Secondly, it is a command of confidence. He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. There's an assurance of that. We're not guessing around at this. It's just not my opinion. This is the written Word of God, where God has said, if you do this, I will do that. And you can have an absolute assurance that if you do that, He will do that, because He said that He would. This is a command of confidence. Have absolute confidence in the Word of God. You know, some people say, well, I'd like to be saved, but I don't know that He'll receive me. Well, He said that all that come to me, I will no wise cast out. Believe the Word of God. Trust what God has to say. So this is a command of confidence. Third, it is a command of contact. It's a proximity. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Proximity. Location. Contact. You come in contact with God, God will come in contact with you. Is that okay to say? Then fourth, it is a command of contrast. That is, the opposite is true. The command is, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. But in contrast to that, you don't draw nigh to God, He won't draw nigh to you. And the further you go from God, the further He goes from you. You say, I'm manipulating God. No, you aren't. God in His divine pleasure has set some things up and He said, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. If then. So this is a command, but it's a command with a promise. And I want you to understand as well that I'm just not making this up, that it's a command, I believe, to be supported in the context. So go back, if you will, to verse 1. Now, in verse 1 through verse 3, these verses express their desires, the desires of those people, and the insufficiency that they had because of their failure to ask God or because of misdirected motivation. Now, I know I said a lot of complicated things right there, but just read the verses and it'll clarify very simply my confusion. Verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not, you ask and receive not. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. You want to talk about ungodliness? Plug it into verse 1 through verse 3. How difficult it is to live and how we want things. We desire after things. We'd like to have them. We don't ask for them. And when we ask for them, we just are selfish with it. And so there's a real problem there. So then in verse 4 and verse 5, He labels them as having an unruly appetite. And He rebukes them for their affection of the world. Then He refers to Scripture expressing man's natural tendency to desire worldly things. We understand that as depravity, but notice what it says in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Scriptures teach that we, and as humans, we in the flesh, will go away. That's who we are. That's our nature. We're sinners. And so He tells them their problem, tells them why they have that problem, because of their nature. And we've been talking about that all week long, haven't we? But then notice what He does in verse 6. I like verse 6. As an answer to this dilemma, He introduces what God can do. You think of 1 through 5 as kind of negative, and then He says, but He giveth more grace. I like that. As bad as I want to stay away from 1 to 5 and say I don't want to identify with that, but yet I know it's so true and it just brings my heart down. You know what? I like that. But He giveth more grace. Kind of like over in Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about how lost we were, but God. But God. So He talks about their condition, and then He says, but He giveth more grace. How are we going to conquer this problem of the flesh and the spirit that dwells in us and lust, that lust, the envy? How do we overcome that? Well, the answer is, He giveth more grace. Now, under this, I would say that in ourselves, we don't have the ability to overcome. He doesn't say 1 through verse 5, and then it says, and you know what? You really have it in you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you can just work on it hard enough and knuckle down and you can grit your teeth and you can make it. Don't say that. As an answer, He says, He giveth more grace. Because we cannot do it. So since we do not have the ability, and we talked about being godly all week, you don't have the ability really in you to be godly. You don't have it. I mean, the new nature dwells within, but that's Him, isn't it? In and of ourselves, we don't have it. That's true here. But what we need, God possesses. I'm glad for that, too. Because if he didn't have it, nobody would have it. It would never be found. So he says, but he giveth more grace. What we need, we can't produce, but he has it. And I'll tell you something else I believe that we can learn from this is that we cannot make God dispense it, for it is grace. It is grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. I like the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good thing, but I like it better saying that it's unmerited favor. That's really what the word means. And if it's unmerited favor, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't make God give it. It's unmerited. Unmerited. You cannot earn it or deserve it. And we see so many people in our society trying to get to heaven and try to find forgiveness of their sins through works. What are they trying to do? Anybody in this world trying to get to heaven by their works or by their religion is trying to merit God's grace. And it cannot be done. It's either works or it's grace, Paul says. And if it's of works, it's no more of grace. And if it's of grace, it's no more of works. You cannot mix the two. Salvation is of grace. I'll just clue you in, and you know that to be true. He giveth more grace. And so you say, well, we're in a rough position here. We're in trouble. But he gives more grace. But I need it. But he has it. But I can't make him give it to me. Well, what do we learn from this passage? We learn that we can position ourselves to receive it. I think that's a good expression. You can't make God give you grace, but you can position yourself. You can't make God save you. Salvation is of the Lord. But may I say in this sense and understand the context, you can position yourself. I think that's a theologically correct statement. Then one other thing about this grace. He giveth more grace. God's supply is abundant. Never runs out. No matter how bad I am, no matter how wandering I might wander off, you know, backslidden I might become, how far I might stray, always sufficient, always there, never runs out. Read Lamentation 3, and you'll understand that to be true. So you come through the context and you see, oh, they have a real problem here. He condemns them for their conduct, tells them they can't do it, but you know what? God's grace can. But then pick it up again in verse 6, and we're going to go through verse 8. And notice that what he does is he lists some examples, if I may, of action-reaction. Notice, first of all, he giveth more grace. Wherefore? He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You want grace? You better get rid of your pride. You better get rid of the idea that, well, I can do it, I don't need God, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. If you want to be proud about this matter, you won't have any grace. It won't happen. You say, but I can handle these things in the flesh. I'm strong enough, I'm a mature Christian. You're headed for a fall. It's an action-reaction. If you're humble, God will give you grace. If you're proud, God won't give you grace. That's what he's saying in the text. And he speaks to those who would submit. Look at verse 7, the first part of the verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit. It's a matter of action. He's following up on the idea of grace and attached to humility or pride. So then he says, submit. What is he talking about? Be humble. You be humble, because if you're humble before God, God will give you the grace that you need. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. That's what he says. The word submit means to subordinate, means to submit, to render obedience. Just yield. Yield. So we need grace. How are we going to get that? Be humble. Submit. Then notice what he says, last part of verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So he speaks to the proud and to the humble. He speaks to those who would submit, and he speaks to those who resist. The word resist there means to come out in opposition against. It is to oppose. It is to resist. It isn't just standing by, letting him go away. It's a matter of actually coming out against him in opposition. And so we ought to resist the devil. So he speaks to those who are humble or proud, to those who submit, to those who resist, And what do you find in our text then, the very next verse? Still the idea, action, reaction, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. All that goes back to the beginning of the chapter talking about, well, you're just filled with lust and envy and you want this stuff and you can't get it because you're selfish and the spirit inside you lusts to envy. What you need to do is you need God's grace and you need to submit to God so you can receive His grace. And that's really where we end up there in verse 8. Draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to you. That's where we have it in the text. And then the last part of verse 8 exhorts us, exhorts them, which does exhort us, to pursue holiness. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I've said a lot about this command, draw nigh to God. But have you noticed I didn't really say anything about what it means to draw nigh? But I will now. Draw nigh to God. It's a command. All these things we talk about, what do these words mean, draw nigh? The word means, properly, to cause to approach. It is to draw near. It is to be at hand. The root word of this really is an adverb. And it means to be near or close at hand. We have an idea what that means. And so he says, draw nigh. If I tell you draw nigh, we have enough understanding of the English language. You know what that means to draw nigh. And so, draw nigh to God. Draw close. And He'll draw near to you. Same word, by the way. Different construction as far as the verb usage, but same word, same idea. Draw near. He draws near. I think of Esther. She walked into the courtroom uninvited. The king over there raises a scepter. And she crosses that courtroom, touches the top of that scepter. You know what she was doing all the way across that room? She was drawing near. All the way across. Drawing near. Let's illustrate it in this capacity. You ever see a boy and a girl kind of like each other? Or a boy like a girl, she may not like him, or vice versa. And then there's a little party. It could be a birthday party, church party, Valentine party, you name it, any kind of get-together. And you know what will happen if one likes the other, or if they even kind of like each other? You know what they do? They tend to draw near. They kind of gravitate across the room, don't they? When they come to church, they just somehow seem to be around that other person, don't they? That's drawing near, isn't it? A child who stays close to a parent, one that's really, you know, maybe perhaps fearing the populace, you know, get out in the store. I mean, that child is there. You can't hardly walk, the child is so close to you. Grabbing a hold of your leg. Get away, you know, back off, just give me a little bit. But they draw near, don't they? A little bit of fear, the child comes running. They're drawing near. You know, a spouse can recognize that there's a cooling down in a relationship and might attempt to stoke the fire a little bit. You know what that is? That's a drawing near. You know there's been a little gap there. You know there's been a little cooling down and you want to get things stirred up a little bit. You draw near. You draw near. Old Moses, when he's on the backside of that desert and he saw that bush burning over there, says that he turned aside to look at that bush. He wanted to see what this marvelous thing was, how that bush can be on fire but not be burned up. We would be like that too, wouldn't we? We'd love that. And he started to go over there and God stopped him and said, "Ho there, stop, don't come. Draw not nigh hither." This is holy ground. You take off your shoes. Stop right there. Now God was stopping him from seeing the bush, and that's a different idea altogether. But the text, it's a matter of drawing near, right? Draw near. Moses turned aside. He was drawing near. God said, "Stop. I don't want you to see this bush. Don't come any further." But we're told in this command, draw nigh. Draw nigh. Therefore, there is a connection or association, a tie, a bond or a closeness, something that attracts. Something that's there. That idea then carries through with there's availability. Draw nigh to God. Something draws. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Or if you're lost, God's speaking to your heart through His Spirit. Draw nigh. And so there's something there and there's an availability. And God allows us to have that desire. You want to be there. And of course, there's a response. You do draw near. Let me say this as we go on to the second point. And it won't last near as long as the first. If you start toward God, He'll start toward you. No rejection, no hesitation. Remember when you were a teen and you liked that girl, you liked that guy? You tried to draw nigh, and they're saying, get away, rejection, I'm not really sure. It's not like that with God. He says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. No hesitation, no rejection. Kind of like what you see portrayed on TV sometime when the man and woman hadn't seen each other for a long time and they're running across the field toward each other and they just get in a great big embrace. They're drawing nigh all along. You draw near to God, God will draw near to you. That's the content. Let me look at the considerations. Positively expressed. Number one, to want to draw nigh is a natural inclination of the Holy Spirit. You're saying the Holy Spirit dwells within. That Holy Spirit's going to want you to draw nigh. There is that desire there. You'll want to. You won't always do it perfect. And you might cool off a little bit. Might backslide, if we can use the term. But because the Holy Spirit is there, there's that natural inclination to draw nigh to God. Number two, to wander from God is unnatural in our spirit. If you're saved, to wander from God, to drift from Him, is an unnatural thing to do. It's natural for the flesh, but not in the spirit. The spirit says, I want to draw near. I urge you to draw near. So it's unnatural if we go away from God. And that's why when we start to go away, you know what God does? Convicts our heart. Speaks to us. Taps us on the shoulder. Feel bad about it. Number three, there are a myriad of reasons why we might stray. We don't need to list a whole bunch of reasons. We talked about some of the reasons why the church of Corinth did what they did, and some of that applies. Why might we stray? Why might we go away? Well, there's many reasons for that. We're not going to try to touch on them. But number four, but we can and we should sense our departure. Woe be unto us when we start going astray and we're so insensitive and hardened that we don't recognize it. Well, we just say, well, it doesn't matter. Oh, pray that God would speak to our hearts. We ought to sense when we're going away. Number five, we should be inclined to reconcile. If we are away from God, we ought to be inclined to reconcile. I'll tell you, husband and wife, if you sense that there's a drifting apart, you better want to draw nigh, and you better incline to do that, and you better attempt to reconcile. Because if you leave that thing alone, you know what's going to happen? You're just going to keep on drifting apart. And you're going to have 100 reasons why it is you don't want to be with the other person. And it's going to get further and further and harder. And that will happen with God too. We should be inclined to reconcile. Number six, the remedy is to return. Scripture says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. And so He should be our only God, our only Lord, our only Savior. The great commandment is listed in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, says that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. He ought to be our primary focus. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. The remedy. You sense that you're away. You might have been here all week and God had, through the course of all these messages, not just mine on godliness, but all the message, excellent content, wonderful scriptural reference, everything has been just been there for us. What a blessing it is. And God, along the course of the way, might have touched your heart and brought something to your attention. You know what you need to do? Reconcile. Draw near. Ephesians 5, very familiar verses, verse 18, verse 19. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want to know how to fix it? Return to God. Reconcile to Him. You go away, come back. Have a hard time reading the Scripture? You need to go back. Have a hard time praying? You need to go back. Have a hard time coming to church? You need to go back. Not getting along with your family? You need to go back. You see, you got to go back to God. Draw nigh to Him. He'll draw nigh to you. Negatively, let me say these things. Number one, our position in relation to God will reveal our need. You search your heart before the Lord and you realize that you're this distance from God or that distance from God or that distance from God. What it's going to do is you search your heart. You'll realize how far you are from God. And that's what we need to know. Where am I in relationship to my fellowship with God and my walk with Him? Or if you're lost, you need to understand you're really far from Him. You're alienated from Him. Secondly, unawareness demonstrates our spiritual insensitivity. And it is possible to go away and not know. We mentioned last night a hardened heart. The apostles had that. I've had that. And sad to say, I'll likely have it again. But all we need to sense when we go away. Unawareness demonstrates spiritual insensitivity. Number three, to drift further indicates our spiritual state. God brings it to your attention. You say, I don't care. That shows your condition. You know you're lost. God speaks to your heart and you say, I don't care. Well, you know you're already lost, but you need to let that recognition speak to your heart. Boy, how far I am from God, certainly, because I know I need to be saved, but I don't care about that. How depraved I am. That big black mountain of sin is just get bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. If we just keep drifting, then that shows our spiritual state. Number four, unconcern for return signifies rebellion and stubbornness. And so if you just choose not to turn back, you know what? You can just count it. You're being rebellious. You know, sometimes kids will do that, especially when they get to the teenage years. They like to be rebellious and stubborn. Little ones do too. You got to beat it out of them. And you pray it out of them too. But, you know, rod of correction will drive it far from them. And you know what? Rebellion comes in. God speaks to our heart. We know we're wrong. We're convicted over that wrong. We even think about it. And we know, yeah, I really need to get back with God. And what we'll do is we'll just keep right on our merry way. That's rebellion. Listen to Proverbs 14, verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And then let me say negatively, those who choose to continue, and it's rooted within our passage, those who choose to continue are not in submission to God. They are not resisting evil. They are not drawing nigh. Those who choose to continue possess a double mind. So just look at the verses from the other sense and you'll find it very clearly. And so we have the content and the considerations. Let me make a conclusion. Turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The Scripture, I believe, is clear. It's a very simple statement. And I spent a lot of time to try to explain it. And so, really is not a sermonette. It's an exposition. Chapter 4, verse 8, the first part of the verse. That's really what we intended to do. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Simply, you're away. You go to Him. He'll come to you. 2 Chronicles. I did say Chronicles, I trust. Chapter 15, verse 1. This follows the time when Asa had to go out. The Ethiopians came up against the children of Israel and he was scared to death. And he didn't know what to do. And he said, God, our eyes are upon you. We don't have any power against this enemy. We're just going to trust you. We're going to leave it in your hands. And God gave him a great victory against the Ethiopians back in chapter 14. Then chapter 15, after he comes back from this victory, the Spirit of God comes upon a prophet and speaks to Asa. Notice what he says. The Spirit of the Lord came, verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, listen, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. That's exactly what we find in the New Testament passage. That's a good verse to preach against America. If you're near, He'll be found. You forsake Him, He'll forsake you. And we've forsaken America. So we, we've not done what we ought to do, and God has forsaken us because we've forsaken Him. Judgment upon our nation. Well, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. So we would do well to assess our distance from God. Just take a moment, search your heart, and say, God, how far am I from You? Then we should desire to be closer to God, wherever we're found along that spectrum. There ought to be within us a desire to be closer. To be closer. And in order to do that, we must position ourselves properly. That means you're going to have to submit to God, and you're going to have to resist the devil. If you submit, God will bless. You resist the devil, he'll flee. Resist evil. Come out in opposition against it. Therefore, the idea of draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. This is this. We must act. We must act. Step toward God. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. If then. If you don't draw nigh, He will not draw nigh. That's what He said. So, we that are here that are saved, I speak to the saint. As you search your heart and you ask God to reveal to you who you are, where you're at, right now, today, you should act. And you should draw near. And you don't wait for the song. You ought to draw near. May God speak to our hearts as Christians, that we might be a godly people, that we draw near. If we draw near, He'll draw nigh to us. And then I speak to the sinner. You're here and you're lost. You know, this is true. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. You say, but salvation's of the Lord. Yes, it is. But you can position yourself. Brother Reynolds said, seek after Him. Go to Him. Jesus said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So you're here and you're lost today. You need to shove some of that theology aside. And you need to react. Because God has already told you what to do. You know what you ought to do. You're under conviction over that. You've been burdened for weeks. And you're scared to death. You need to act. You need to draw near. And you can only do that through the work and power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not afraid of any kind of false thing. Draw near to God. And He'll draw near to you. So if you're lost, you can be saved today. You draw near to Him, He won't reject you. He'll save you and give you eternal life. We who are saved, we can draw near to Him. And may God grant us the grace to do that on a regular basis, to search our hearts, that we might draw near to Him. Brother Reynolds, if you would.